Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Christmas is in the air. In spite of all the busy commercialism of our day and age, there's still much that we see around us in the world today to remind us, to remind the Christian heart about the anniversary of the birth of our Savior, Jesus. The lights that we see around in the streets and in businesses and in our homes aren't simply festive decorations, but they are intended to remind us of Jesus, the light of the world, to remind us about the bright star that hovered over his manger bed, and about the supernatural light of God's heavenly messengers, the angels, as they announced the good news of the birth of the Savior of the world to those shepherds out in the field at night, trembling in fear at their appearance. And the music these days, at least the better versions of Christmas music, reminds us of the choirs of those heavenly hosts who announced the Savior's birth and sang his praises. And even the gifts that at this time perhaps we were so busily engaged in preparing and wrapping are intended to remind us about the greatest Christmas gift of all, of Jesus himself, our Lord and Savior. And so it's only natural that on this Sunday before Christmas, we should want to find our way back in spirit to those scenes of blessed memory. In the Bible, we find two different accounts that record somewhat different details about the birth of Jesus the Savior. One is the very familiar account from Luke chapter 2, which perhaps some of you as young children recited on Christmas Eve and in front of the congregation. And the account, the other one that we have before us for our focus in our sermon this morning is from Matthew's Gospel in chapter 1. Luke's account is written primarily from Mary's viewpoint. As first in Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel announces to her that she will be the mother of the Savior. And then in Luke chapter 2, we see how that promise came to fulfillment as Mary gives birth to Jesus in Bethlehem. But in Matthew chapter 1, it views the birth of the Savior more from the perspective of Joseph. Joseph, who was at that time the fiancé betrothed to be married to Mary, who became the foster father of Jesus. In this account, which in a way prepares us to hear the reading of the message of Jesus' birth from Luke chapter 2, we see an angel appear to Joseph to tell him about the coming Savior's birth. The summary of the angel's message to Joseph is that the Savior is to be the greatest Christmas gift of all because he is Emmanuel, God with us, and that he will be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Our sermon text takes us in spirit to the home of Joseph in the city of Nazareth in Galilee, a northern territory in the land of Israel. And it's been about 3 months, probably, since the angel Gabriel announced to Mary that she would be the mother of the Savior himself, the Messiah, the Christ, whom God's people have been waiting for thousands of years at this point. And Mary, in response to the angel Gabriel, in wondering awe, asks, "How can this be?" And the angel allays her doubts by announcing to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And then we read that not long after that announcement to Mary from the angel Gabriel, she left her home for the home of her cousin Elizabeth in Judea, in the southern part of the land of Israel. And meanwhile, all of these events were still unknown to Mary's fiancé, Joseph. At that time, as was mentioned, Mary and Joseph were engaged, which at that time required public and solemn promises to be married. And so to break an engagement at that time also required a public breaking of the engagement, like a divorce. But Mary and Joseph had not yet been married officially, had not yet been intimate with each other. And so when somehow Joseph found out that Mary was with child, We can imagine what a shock that must have been to him. We can imagine the many anxious hours that he must have spent wrestling with what he should do in this situation. We read that he was a righteous man, and so he did not want to subject Mary to public disgrace, which he was sure would happen if this news became widely known. He did not want her to suffer that public shame. And so by day, he wrestled with this dilemma. And even at night, he continued in his dreams to wrestle with what to do. And at last, he decided that the only course of action to him that seemed right and fair is to divorce her privately so that she would not be subject to public shame. But he had hardly reached this decision when God sent his messenger, an angel, in a dream who said to Joseph, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." What was Joseph's reaction to that amazing news? Well, like Mary, he accepted with simple faith that announcement of God's messenger. And he took Mary as his wife and was her helpmate during those quiet days of waiting for the birth of her child. Joseph is a model for all of us as Christmas dawns again this year and reveals to us the fact of the virgin birth of the Son of God. Today, some people speak blasphemously about the virgin birth of Christ, mocking it and considering it to be a laughingstock, but Christian faith accepts this truth in quiet wonder about the manner of the birth of the Son of God himself in human flesh. And as we think about what the Bible teaches us about God's plan of salvation, we see how necessary it was for Jesus to be born of a virgin, for the Savior to be born of a virgin. First, it had to be this way, God tells us, so that the Scriptures would be fulfilled. Matthew explains in our reading that all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Here the Holy Spirit explains plainly that the Savior would be born of a virgin. And second, Jesus had to be conceived by the Holy Spirit also so that he could be our perfect Savior. He had to be born of a woman, taking on human flesh and blood, bone of our bone, so that as our substitute, he might be born under the law, fulfilling all the requirements of the law throughout his life in our place, so that he would credit his perfect righteousness to us, and then so that he could suffer and die for our sins, bearing in his sinless human body the punishment that we deserve, that the whole world deserve for our sins. But it was equally necessary that he be conceived by the Holy Spirit. Because if Jesus had simply been born of two human parents, mother and human father, then he would have been born himself with a sinful nature inherited from his parents, just as we inherited a sinful nature from our parents. Then he would have been in need himself of a Savior, just as we all are. But since he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, not by a human father, it was possible for him to be born, as we read in Hebrews chapter 7, holy, blameless, undefiled, and apart from sinners. It was only this way that he could truly be Emmanuel, true God himself with us in human flesh and blood, begotten from eternity, from God the Father, God with us. It was the only way in which divinity could invest itself with humanity, the only way in which Jesus Christ, God of God and light of light, as we just confessed in the Nicene Creed, could take into his divine person our humanity and yet be without sin. Christmas is not a time for us to try to solve and resolve in our minds this mystery of the incarnation of Jesus, the eternal Son of God, taking on human flesh and blood and soul, and how that could be possible that he can be fully God and fully human in one single person. But rather, Christmas is a time for holy wonder, for simple faith and awe in this miracle of God's grace. And so let us see in the Christ child, the eternal Son of God made flesh, God with us, so that we might become the children of God. What comfort it is to us to think about and ponder this truth that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. He brings us close to God because in Jesus we see that God is all-powerful, all-wise, and full of love. So often in life we may feel alone, but Christmas tells us that God is with us, even if we are indeed all alone. Jesus himself promises us, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. At times we might feel that others don't understand the problems we face, at least not in all the detail and all the ways that we personally face them in our lives. But how comforting it is to be able to turn in prayer to Jesus, who for 33 years walked this earth and was tempted just as we are, tested in every way, yet was without sin, perfectly obeyed all of God's commands in our place. And so be assured that when you pour your heart out to him in prayer, he understands. He knows. He's been there. He has experienced what you experience, and he wants to help you. He loves you. Just as once God in Christ comforted the sorrowing and fed the hungry, healed the sick, and raised the dead back to life. The angel not only announced to Joseph the reason for this miraculous birth of the Savior, but also told Joseph what name he should give to the newborn child. The angel said to Joseph, "You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." God didn't simply leave it to chance what the name of his son, born of a woman, should be. No, God himself selected that name. He will be Jesus, the Savior, because he will save his people from their sins. So in these words of the angel, he announces to Joseph the special mission that this special child of Mary had come to carry out. He did not come to carry out any of the common pursuits of humankind. No, he came to perform a special, singular work which he alone was fit to carry out. He came to save his people, all people, from their sins. And several months later, the angel, another angel, or perhaps the same one again, announced this miraculous news to those shepherds out in the field, trembling in fear. Unto you is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And down through the centuries ever since then, ministers of the gospel have been proclaiming Jesus as the one who came to save his people from their sins. And so we pray that at Christmas time this year, all people would acknowledge Jesus as their Savior, as the Savior of the whole world. There is no one whom every person needs more desperately than Jesus as their Savior. Sin is the tyrant that holds all people under the power of the devil and makes them subject to eternal damnation apart from faith in Jesus. All people desperately need someone to save them from their sins. Because by ourselves, we are helpless to save ourselves. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? That's the question that shows the utter helplessness of sinful human nature. Can a leopard change his spots? Can someone who is conceived in sin hope by powers of our own effort to free ourselves from that sin that taints our nature? No, people are powerless to save themselves. We desperately need someone to save us because the wages of sin is death. The law of God speaks only one language, That is the stern language of punishment to anyone who transgresses, who breaks God's law. How should I come before the holy God? How can I stand in his presence when I am full of sin and have broken his law? That is the question that has plagued every person, whether consciously they think about it or simply deep in their hearts, they feel that gnawing pit of guilt in their stomach. And there's only one answer, and that answer is Jesus. He will save his people from their sin. How? How would he do that? By becoming sin for us, by bearing in his own body the punishment that we deserve because of our sins, by paying the full ransom price for the sins of the world by his death on the cross. That is why Jesus came into the world. And he completed his mission by his death on the cross. And that is why Christmas lives on. That is the joy of Christmas, because unto you is born a Savior, Christ the Lord. Whoever trusts in that baby in the manger in Bethlehem, who grew up to be the Savior, nailed to the cross, beaten and scorned and suffering for our salvation, whoever trusts in him for the forgiveness of sins is saved. Saved from the eternal punishment of hell that we deserve because of our sins, saved from the tyranny of the devil and slavery to him and his control over our lives and our souls, saved for eternal life with God, our Heavenly Father, in the glories of heaven. And so in the midst of all of the lights and the music and the gifts and the gatherings associated with our Christmas celebrations, this, keep your focus on this, the greatest gift of all. And for his unspeakable gift, may we be eternally thankful. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King, let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Amen.